The Lord had told them he was going away. And sorrow had filled their heart. But now he explained to them why he's going away. And he's going to send the comfort. So he says, it is expedient for you that I go away. That is, he went to heaven. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. We have in the chapter 14, the Father sends the comforter. In the 15th, the Lord sends the comforter. In the 16th chapter, he comes on his own. I know it says, I will send the comforter. The comforter comes on his own in that last chapter. That shows that not only the Father, but the Son and the Holy Spirit are all engaged in the blessing of his people. The Father sends the comforter, the Lord Jesus sends the comforter, and the comforter comes on his own. Now there's these three verses. When he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Three things. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Now, if you turn to the 8th chapter, the 46th verse, I think it is. Which of you convinceth me of sin? We've noticed before there are two things here that give a testimony to Israel and to the, of course, everyone. Israel's in view here. The first is, as we noticed in Exodus when we looked at that passage, the Lord Jesus is the only one who could say this. Which of you convinced me of sin? That proves he is the Son of God. But there are two testimonies. So if you look in the 15th chapter, and the 24th verse, if I had not done among them the works that none of the man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. The Lord was hated without a cause because he proved who he was by these two verses. He proved, which of you convinced me of sin? No one else could say that. All have sinned but the Lord Jesus, of course. But also his works proved who he was. He did works that no other man could do. Raised the dead, healed the sick. Rebuke the demons. No man could do these things. And so he proves when the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes, he will reprove the world of sin. He didn't believe on him, verse 9. There was a testimony they did not believe. Positive testimony of who he was. That leaves them guilty. They hated me without a cause. He did not have a cause. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Well, why would that be righteousness? Christ came down as a man to glorify God. And as the perfect servant, he did everything to please God. Now, it was only righteous for God to take him in heaven as a man. Remember, he always was there as God. But he has come down as man, and he will always be there as man, as well as God. once he's gone into heaven, he'll always be there as man. So, we have righteousness, the only right thing to do, that he should be taken into heaven, as we have here, that I go to my Father. But then we have judgment, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. We know that was at the cross. The Lord's not anticipating the cross. Judgment. That's the thing that's left for the world. They have rejected him, refused the testimony, and now the only thing that's left is judgment. Of course, we learn from John 3:16 that those who believe are exempt from this judgment. And for the world, it's judgment. The world is used in different ways, of course. But what is the prince of this world? The world is referred to as a system that Satan has introduced so that man might be comfortable without God. That's the world that will be judged. The Lord's ministry here on earth, beautiful as it was, perfect. Yet there were many things he could not say to them when he was here because the Spirit hadn't come. The only way that you and I can enter into and receive divine things is because we have the Spirit indwelling. Now every believer, whether you realize it or not, has the Spirit indwelling. We have a heavenly guest within us. Never will leave us, friend. So the mission of the Spirit then now is to guide us into all truth that should read. All the truth. That is, Israel did not have all the truth. Man has never had all the truth until the Spirit came. Now we have all the truth. I don't say that any of us know it all, but it's for us all. There's no more truth to be added. We have it all. Isn't that marvelous? Some of us are very slow to laying hold of it. That's another thing. God has fully revealed himself. Nothing hidden anymore. Now when it says he shall not speak of himself, it doesn't mean that he doesn't refer to himself. But it means that the subject he has is not himself. It's the truth concerning the Father. In other words, just like the Lord Jesus when he was here, he never acted or spoke without the Father sending him and giving him what to say. This will be true of the, or is true now of the Spirit of God. He directly receives what he gives from the Father. He didn't show Israel things to come, did he? But the Spirit, now the believer has the Spirit, he will show you things to come. Those are heavenly things. Because our stay in this world is short, our eternity is in heaven, and that's what he's going to bring before us, or does bring before us now. Eternal things. Not earthly things. Heavenly things. The more we seek to be engaged in earthly things, the less we'll be in the enjoyment of heavenly things. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says he put the world in their heart. Now, that's not the world as we spoke of it a moment ago, Satan's. But it was when God created Adam, his interests were here on the earth. Now, Adam is fallen. We belong to a fallen race. But God isn't going to restore us to that position again that Adam was in. He's going to bring us into heavenly things. He is bringing us into heavenly things. So the things of this world can't not be in our heart. It doesn't belong there. We pass through this world in our responsibility, and we're very thankful for the creation and enjoy it. But those things are not our objects, you see. Our objects are heavenly. So the purpose of the Spirit of God is to guide us into all the truth. Now the question with us, are we interested in this? Are we interested in heavenly things? If we aren't, it shows there's something wrong. Now he's going to, the Spirit glorifies Christ, and he will show us that which it says here, receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. In other words, the Father gives the Holy Spirit to show what belongs to Christ. Now we know that all things belong to Christ. And that's what he's going to show. Everything. That's a big subject. What belongs to Christ. Because when the Lord Jesus died, he paid for everything. He bought the world. Remember the 13th commandment. It's for the treasure that was in it. That was the church. But he bought the world. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, but they'll all belong to Christ. And we'll share all this with him, his inheritance. The Lord, the disciples were a little bit confused when the Lord said to them, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me because I go to the Father. This was something new and strange to them. They didn't even realize that he was going to be crucified, although he told them over and over again. It would be very difficult for them to understand this statement. He was going to be crucified, put to death, and go to the Father. But when he said he would see them again, they'll be in heaven. That's the believer's hope. So, he tried to explain this to them, and he says in the 20th verse, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now the sorrow is the stay here in this world. In the 13th chapter, the Lord is washing the disciples' feet so that they can enjoy the ministry of the 14th chapter. The washing of the feet is cleansing the believer from the defilement, moral defilement of the world, the way he passed through this world. But in the 14th chapter, he opens to them the truths of the Father's house. In the 15th chapter, he opens to them the subject of fruit bearing. In this chapter, he opens up the subject of martyrdom. Martyrdom is what to expect in this world by the believer. Now, he's preserved us from it, but he hasn't preserved all his people from it. There's 100 years of persecution, Second Church, Revelation 3, Revelation 2. 100 years of persecution. That's what he speaks of here, the sorrow. Ye shall be sorrowful.
And this also reminds us of our life down here also. I was thinking of the verses that we have in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. I was thinking how we have the same portion, don't we, that we don't see the Lord Jesus at this time, but it's the hope that's set before us.
Yeah, the blessed hope, as we have seen this chapter, that brings before us martyrdom. And I believe that probably all of the disciples were martyred except John. We don't know about John. And so in this 21st verse, he likens their pathway to a woman travail, her sorrow. That's the path of the Christian through this world, if he wants to be faithful to Christ. That doesn't mean it's all sorrow. But there is sorrow. And wherever there's faithful to Christ, there's sorrow, trial, difficulty. I believe it's called your attention that ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, could probably refer to the time when he rose from the dead and was with his disciples for 40 days before he went to heaven. However, we'll see him again. It applies to us now. We'll see him again in heaven. We won't see him on earth. There was exceeding joy when the disciples saw him. But what will it be like with our new bodies when we see him? Every hindrance removed. Even as we contemplate these things here this morning, there's a certain measure of trial in connection with it and difficulty because we are acquainted with sorrows and trials and so on that will not leave our minds entirely. Physical suffering and age and all these things accompany us here, but not in heaven.
Then were the disciples glad. But then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord.
Yeah.
That's going to be our portion too.
Yes. Yeah. But in heaven, there won't be any trials. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You see, today we're not always willing. We want to do our own will sometimes. But in that day, this refers primarily to Israel, I know, but it's for us all. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Now notice, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now I'm sure this applies to the Lord Jesus, that when we see him in all the freshness of youth, we too will be like him. There won't be any age of bodies. There won't be any sickness or trial that leaves its scars. But he wants all perfection. But more than that, all things of God. However, when he says in that day, he's referring to the day in which we are now. It's the day after Pentecost that he refers to here. You shall ask me nothing. It's an expression that indicates that we're going to ask the Father. As we have the rest of the verse. But in Christ's name, he will give you. Now, prayer may be addressed to the Father or may be addressed to Christ. Usually, to the Father. No rules about it. But there's a sense in which we address certain prayers to the Lord Jesus. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he may send laborers into his harvest. So that's a proper prayer, the prayer to the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord of the harvest, and so when it has to do with the gospel work, it's nice to pray to the Lord who is over the harvest. I don't think he's speaking here of natural things, things that we'd like to have. Pray about. I think he's speaking of spiritual things. The joy here is that joy which belongs to the believer in his in the communion. That your joy may be full. There's a verse in the 20th of Ephesians, so he's often of the third of Ephesians, the 20th verse, it's often applied to natural things down here. But in Ephesians 3, we have the highest truth, that is, the first three chapters, the highest truth
But it applies
in this portion to the present. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's prayer. Ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us. He's not speaking of having a new house or a new car or those things. He's speaking about spiritual things. Because when we get to heaven, there won't be any of those things here. It'll be gone. And he wants us to learn down here what our portion really is. Not these natural things. They're necessities for the time being, that's all. But the spiritual faith are what he wants us to be taken up with. So in that day in which we are now, verse 26, ask in my name. It's only through the name of Jesus that we receive anything. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth. Now that doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus will not intercede for his people. But that's what he's doing now. He's on high interceding. But he's emphasizing the fact that the Father loves us, and we should ask the Father in Christ's name. Now the reason that the Father loves us is because we love Christ, the Son.
Well, the 27th verse is in regard to that, isn't it? For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God.
Yes. Believing is connected in that verse. If we don't believe, we don't love him. We should have full confidence in his word, otherwise we don't love him. If there's something we feel that we'd like to do, we don't find it in Scripture, at least the principle of it, then we don't love him in that sense. If we go ahead and do something that's our own will, it is not an expression of our love for him. The Epistle of John gives us a similar line of truth. It's in the fourth chapter. In connection with verse 27, 28, have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father. Now that's a very important truth. All truths are. And come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now in the fourth chapter of 1 John, he's speaking here about apostasy and what concerns it. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So when it says spirit, it means false prophet. Now he's going to say about the Spirit of God. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now that's referring to the passage we have in our reading in John. I came out from God. There's a teaching abroad today that Jesus Christ could have sinned. Well, if he could have sinned, he didn't come forth from God. And yet, as being a truth like that or a doctrine like that is being held by those who profess to be fundamentalists. He came out from God. Now you and I were born in this world. Jesus Christ was come in the flesh. He came from another position, another place. He always existed. He was not of Adam's race, as they say. He came out from God. And so it says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist.
We had that same thought in the chapter before that you were mentioning in 1 John chapter 2. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also.
Yeah. And the important point in our chapter reading is not only that he's the Son, but that he came from God. See, they'll acknowledge that he's the Son, but they won't acknowledge that he came from God. They say he was born here. But he's born here, it's true. But he came from God, born of the Holy Spirit. If you give up that truth, then your Christianity is gone. Now the disciples say you speak plainly. We're sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? It's really a question to their hearts. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered. Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. That word is courage. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world.